despite what the world is telling us today, we need to realize clearly that the Lord has taught us more than some sort of spiritualized poetry. Sometimes I think we are spoon-fed a religious doctrine of a feel-good kind of theology. We are seldom taught these days the specifics of what the Lord has taught us. And really, He taught us a lot of very practical direction. He wanted to guide mankind in their lives post-salvation. The Bible is not a good handbook where we can read these things and apply a few of these ideals to our lives and suddenly we're good people. No, we're not. We're bad people. This Bible you're holding on your lap will only work if you have been reborn. All of the directions and the blessings and the anointings that go with these words in the Bible are for those who have first received Him, received His salvation. Lest ye be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God, is what He tells us. Jesus, here in the beginning of chapter 19 of the book of Matthew, now begins a straight line journey that was going to end in Jerusalem, that was going to end at the cross. I want you to notice that even though He knew that, there was no hesitation here. Jesus never flinched from the calling that was upon His life. He never flinched from the destiny that He knew that He would fulfill. So He marched on forward. There was no beads of sweat on His forehead as He did so. No distraction. In fact, He took the opportunity to teach His disciples as they journeyed. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that He departed from Galilee, and He came to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. The Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus takes this opportunity to teach us about the issue of marriage. And I say teach us because Jesus knew that we'd all be sitting here some 2,000 years later, and His words would all be in print, and we'd be able to read what He had to say to us. I'm sure the disciples had very little concept of the magnitude and the breadth of what was happening when Jesus was teaching them. So He now begins to teach on this issue of marriage, and what He does is He gives us a very clear and direct order from our commander-in-chief. And as we read this, I want you to again kind of take a note of the fact that there's not gray here when we're getting into this. No, in fact, just like much of Jesus' teaching, it's presented in the black and white. There is no reason for us to be living in some sort of fog on the issues of Scripture. There's no room for debate. There's really no room for discussion. He was asked a very simple and a very pertinent question. And as I've already said, ironically, it's a question that after 2,000 years, we're still asking that same question. Hey, can I divorce my wife? I'm going to take the opportunity to read from David Gusick because he said it better than I can say it, which is often the case. He reads, says, "Divorce was a controversial topic in Jesus' day, with two main schools of thought centered around two of its most famous proponents. The first was the school of Rabbi Hillel. His was a lax and very popular view. The second was the school of Rabbi Shammai, a strict and unpopular view. These words were the center of debate. Each school of thought understood that the Mosaic law gave permission for divorce in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, that he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Now each one knew and believed Deuteronomy 24:1. The question was, what constitutes uncleanness? The school of Rabbi Hillel understood that uncleanness meant sexual immorality and said that was the only valid reason for divorce. The second, the school rabbi of Shammai understood uncleanness to mean any sort of indiscretion, even to the point where burning the breakfast was considered valid grounds for divorce. You are out of there. These eggs are not done to my liking. Verse 4 says, "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Going back to verse 4, "And he answered." I have made mention several times from this pulpit that the religious powers that be, if you will, of the day of Jesus was really no different than the religious powers that be today. I see so many similarities so often. These religious leaders of the day of Jesus simultaneously wanted Jesus on their side and at the same time wanted to catch him in a flaw. They figured either way they would win. Either he's on my team or let's kill him. Eventually they opt for the latter. But they were trying to see which way Jesus would fall here. Both issues, both motivations, were motivated by a staggering pride. It's incredible. They had purposely ignored the fact that Jesus, as it says in the first few verses here, they purposely ignored the fact that Jesus was manifesting his very deity in healing the multitudes that followed him, and they focused upon one fact, blindness, you know. Got those blinders on, they just narrowed down to one fact, and that was not that he healed the multitudes that followed him, but that the multitudes followed him. Jealousy's a powerful evil, isn't it? We used to operate in this community with anonymity. Nobody cared. Bunch of strange-looking Christians down at a storefront downtown, you know. They'll go away. It's just a matter of time, you know. You know them storefront churches. They're here today, gone tomorrow. So nobody cared. No one paid us any attention. Nobody noticed. Oh, they noticed today. You know, it helps to have like this Christian rock punk station on the air. That'll irritate the community. Yes. And then get, campus ministry, with a bunch of freaky looking young people and body piercings and things and cruising down on campus. And we're not exactly a pop ministry down there. So, you know, we got them going there. And then CSN comes to town. And then so we got like two radio stations. And then Eau Claire gets one. And then, oh, they're coming. You know, it's like, you know, all of a sudden. And then when they, oh, no, they bought a church. Oh, no, they're not going away. They're here to stay. And now they bought two churches. Oh, what's this one down here? Oh, it's the compound. That's where they're all living. They're moving into the compound. They can get guns up there on the turrets there. You know, it'll be great. When you're not doing anything, they ignore you. Start doing something, and you're going to be an irritation. And I am reminded that Jesus was a rock of offense. You know, he certainly on more than one occasion irritated these religious powers of the be, and it probably had something to do with the fact he kept calling them a bunch of snakes. That's not a real way to win friends, influence people as far as religious community is concerned. Basically, he wasn't really too concerned about the religious community. Did Jesus attend those pastoral lunches in town? I don't know. I'm only kidding. He was busy saving the multitudes, furthering the kingdom, doing the work of his Father. The multitudes followed him. And the religious powers that be did not like it. So Jesus here was not taking any sides, you'll see quickly, other than the side of his Father. And he went on and said, "Have you not read?" Oftentimes, these people that would come to Jesus wanted to talk about one thing, but Jesus, he wanted to talk about something else. And invariably, he would take them to the Word. These religious leaders, they wanted to talk about divorce. Jesus wanted to talk about marriage. And he wanted to talk to them again about the Word. Many of us in marital problems of today, we want to go into a counseling situation. We want to talk about divorce. Instead of, hey, let's get together and let's talk about your marriage. That's the key. You see, God has created some very specific designs for marriage. That design began with a union of a man and a woman before His eyes, and this mysterious union of two becoming one flesh occurred at the hands of our Creator. I've been married 24 years now, and I still, that is a mystery to me. I think the longer I am married, the more I understand what that means. That, you know, people say you start to look like each other. Start to dress alike, you know, those kind of things. I don't know. Maybe that's because you become one flesh and your mind becomes one the longer you walk in that. Today, even within the church, we are apt to quick look at marriage and say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. See, I was married before I was a Christian. So our marriage, you see, it wasn't blessed by God. It wasn't under that same set of rules. Wrong. You see, even if lost people are married, if they have sexual relations, because in God's eyes, they're one and the same. So some of us have been married, God knows how many times, lost count. If lost people are married or they have sexual relations, God has made them one, since marriage is a creation ordinance, not a redemptive one. This started all the way back in the garden. So by divorce, humans separate what God has joined together. And the secondary issue he covers here in verse 5 is family related. He says, a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Gentlemen, let me read it again for you. Leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife. And it's strong language. The word leave here, it means abandon. And the word joined to in the original means to be glued to. Now today we kind of look at this verse and oftentimes we pass by it thinking, well, it's just archaic or certainly undoable. And a lot of the time the problem is you parents need to let go of your children when they get married. They have a new family now. My family is my wife. It's kind of easy to keep track of. It's only one. That's good. Leave and cleave. And you notice that it doesn't say ladies do this. No, it says a man shall leave his father and mother. What does that say? We, you know, we always point our fingers at the wives and say, you know, you got to quit listening to your mother. And you get off at, you know what? I think the Lord must have saw that the bigger issue is the man. Suck it up. Leave home now. Be a big boy. And parents, let him go. They're getting married. It's time for him to be a man. Going on to verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Uh-oh. You know, we see immediately here the consistency of mankind. Because you could change the context of this discussion and it would all go down exactly the same. God quotes the Word. Jesus lays down the rule, and immediately there's a need to argue and to debate the words that he just said. If you listen closely here, when you read this, you can almost hear that inevitable, but. And isn't that the way we treat the Word of God? We read this, and through Scripture, sometimes we don't read it because we don't want to know what it says, but we read it, and we realize that's hitting us, and then we want to say, yes, but Lord, you don't understand. See, but no buts here. The words of Moses here are immediately rendered as a counter to those of Jesus. Like it's some sort of duel out in the street, right? But you need to realize that, and they need to realize, as they quickly do, and Jesus lays it down here, that Moses did not ordain divorce, nor did he command divorce. He simply allowed it. Now let's go on with that thought. He said in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of their hearts. Now we could easily condemn Moses here, you know, for such an action. If it wasn't for the fact that those actions are so prevalent even today in the vast segment of those leading the church. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because everybody's doing it today does not justify his actions here. But it does show man's tendency from the beginning to water down or broaden the narrow path. And we do so for one very simple reason, and that is to allow the flesh. I want. It's amazing, too, because religious compromise, it never works out in the end, does it? Invariably, whenever there is some compromise, there's going to be end up being this corporate debating tens or hundreds of years down the line after the fact. I mean, really, we got such a mess within the corporate church today. I mean, where we want to ordain homosexuals and what does the Bible say? Now, I'm not homophobic. I've had a lot of acquaintances through the years, believe it or not, that were gay. Every single one of them knew where I stood. Scripture, according to the Word of God. I didn't despise them for their sin. Why? My sin's just as bad as their sin. There's not a special little hotter corner in hell for gays. And we like to point our finger at the evildoers of this world to make ourselves feel so much better. You're a murderer. You're homosexual. You're going to burn in hell. What about your hatred? I'm not so bad. So please don't misunderstand me, but the Bible says it's sin. So we're not only just okaying it, let's ordain them. Let's let them be our pastors and leaders. And it's a slippery slope of compromise, isn't it? We start down that road and we're going to be debating it for ever. Because when the Word of God is no longer the standard, then the standard is all arbitrary. You know, just make it up. Bob's church. There you go. The gospel according to Bob, whoever he is. You know, it, whatever it might be, there must be a standard. There is. And hopefully you're holding it in your lap. It's not this church. It's not this pastor. It's the Word of God. There cannot be compromise. Now many see the actions of Moses back in Deuteronomy there, as an attempt to protect women from the common practice of verbal divorce. A lot easier then. Didn't need to go to court, didn't need any of that stuff. Basically, you could stand up from your eggs that weren't done right, and you could say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Three times, and she's gone. She's out right then. You're divorced. And ladies, if you think it's hard today, it certainly was much harder in those days. It wasn't until Christianity came along that gave women any kind of credibility, any kind of value. Up until that time, until Jesus Christ came along, they were nothing but property. So, many people again believe Moses was trying to do a good thing here. And I want to believe he had good intentions. But make no mistake, this was not what God wanted. It was not to be what he designed as marriage. Verse 9, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. This is God's design. Verse 9, chapter 19, book of Matthew. This is God's plan. There's no buts found here at all. The only except for, quote unquote, listed here is sexual immorality. Now, if you want to look it up, that specifically means illicit sexual intercourse. Very specifically. So let's not write more into this verse than is actually here. Now certainly, there are those who might accuse the church today, might accuse this church even, of being callous and unfeeling on this issue. But don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting this morning that there are not other very realistic reasons for separation. There's a vast difference between separation and divorce. Separation sometimes is necessary because that is the reality of today's world. But only with the intent to repair what is broken and to reestablish God's ordained plan. Now, ladies, if he's beaten you, pack a bag. Sometimes there is even psychological, emotional abuse that is so bad you need to pack a bag. But don't go see a lawyer. Go see a pastor. Because there is going to take a lot of very concerted effort and sometimes assistance to get things straightened out. And you say, well, what happens if my spouse is not a Christian? You got problems. No doubt about it. The Bible does not give you an out. You need to stay married. The Bible says so clearly. It says if, ladies, if he is willing to stay with you, stay with him. If she is willing to stay with you, gentlemen, then stay with her. Pray a lot. Be a good example. I any man that is married to a dynamic Christian woman and he's not saved, that's like dead meat. It's only a matter of time. You know, you can't put up with a woman's vicious praying. You know what I'm saying? That's like, you know, young people. I mean, you don't want your mom praying for you, man. You're doomed. Okay. So sometimes there needs to be some separation. And sometimes it will not get fixed. Sometimes it can mean months or years apart. Sometimes forever. What are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying that I should stay married to a man and separated from him indefinitely? Yes, if necessary. I'd love to find a verse here that says, hey, if he's mistreating you, you can divorce him. Doesn't say that. And now you may think that we're taking a very narrow, even hard line on this. I'm taking the line that the Bible takes on this. There's no elbow room here. And really nothing more can be said except be very, very, very careful who you marry. Because it's forever, as long as that person's alive. You're thinking, well, no. Verse 10 says, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. So the disciples have an idea. Hey, better not get married at all if that's the way things are. Now, no doubt many of us, including this pastor, would think, well, you know, that's taking things a bit extreme here. But I tell you, you pile on all the rest of the daunting scriptural directives concerning marriage into this picture, and one would certainly wonder. Those of you that are single, I know you think that getting married is going to resolve all your problems. Hey, regular sex, that'll be great. Someone there for me all the time. Whenever I want them there, they're there for me. Yeah. No, I have always likened it in marriage counseling. I've always likened it to sort of like a used car. Please, no offense, ladies. It's like, you know, when you got this used car and you drove it for years. And you know those used cars, and you Calvary people, you know this analogy very well. You know which of those weird sounds to be concerned about and which to not. People who ride with you go, dude, what was that? It's okay, man. It's always done that. It'll be all right, you know? Or when you go, okay, that's not normal. I don't know what that was, you know? And you kind of know your car. You know how to, you got to turn the key twice, and then wait 3, 5, 4, 3, and turn it again, it just starts, you know? It's that kind of thing. It's like exchanging that used car for another used car. And you get in and every sound, like, what was that? Oh no, should I be worried about that? Or is that normal? That, single people, is marriage. Should I be worried about that? Is that normal? I'm scared. You know? You're just trading one used car for another. Now, please don't get me wrong, I love being married. I feel for you single people, I don't want to ever go back to that world again. But it does not resolve all your problems. It just changes your problems. That's all. You just got new ones. Now, some will be resolved, you know? And you're thinking, well, the sex thing would be resolved. Okay. Dream on! So they think it's better to not get married at all. Dealing with this issue with a level head. I think we would at minimum want to receive the counsel given here as well as elsewhere in Scripture with a very serious heart, some trepidation. Verse 11 says, but he said to them, all cannot accept this, but only to those to whom it has been given. To some people, even yet today, and maybe you're even here this morning, this issue of marriage, with all of its blessings, as well as its seemingly insurmountable responsibilities, is something that is never moved upon. Perhaps never will be moved upon. Some choose to refrain from marriage, and according to this passage as we're going along here, some do so for many reasons, but some do so to provide for more ministry time in their lives. Paul, I don't have time to get into it today, but Paul went into great length on this issue. Things change when you get married. Now all of a sudden I have someone else I need to be concerned about, I need to worry about. And I'm commanded to, and I want to. I mean, there's somebody else there. And I need to worry about that, you know. It's like when you're single, it's like you come home and, you know, macaroni and cheese, you don't care. You know, dry cereal out of the box and call it supper. It's great, man. And now you're married and it's like, it's just not really, can you do that? I mean, I still get to do that. Not because she don't cook, but because we're kind of bad kids about that. See, that's the problem with the kids. When you have kids, you really got it. That cereal thing, that doesn't work anymore, okay? But you know, life changes. You have someone else to be concerned about. You can't really live in a pup tent in the woods anymore. He goes on. He says in verse 12, "For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Quite simply, what this means is that there are some who do not marry because they are not sexual. That's all. They're just not sexual. Some have been made incapable of having sex, and thus they do not marry. And then there are some who do not marry because they have given themselves, all of themselves, to the furthering of the kingdom of God. Now make no mistake, this passage by Jesus Christ and by me this morning is in no way of an attempt to kind of guilt folks into staying single in some sort of, you know, legalistic Protestant plan for the priesthood or something. It's to define a path of life that some folks need today to realize is okay, no matter what the world is saying, no matter what your parents are saying. It's okay to pursue this life if your heart, if your Holy Spirit calls you to it. So despite what the world is saying today, it's okay to not marry. A eunuch is someone who cannot engage in sex or chooses not to for, well, in this case, the furthering of the kingdom of God. So we can thus gather this morning, this decision can be concerning marriage or concerning having children. Now, being that I and Sharon have chosen thus far, you never know, I'm not that old, have chosen thus far to not have any children. Somewhere she just shook like that. I don't know where she was. Because I have chosen not to have any children, this statement that I just made might be viewed as a defensive move. But I want you to look at the text. The text is very clear. It is one I have been familiar with for many years. You see, there are those who choose not to marry in order to serve God, to further the kingdom. There are those who do not have children because they also choose rather to invest that time in serving God and furthering the kingdom. And that's, again, not meant to guilt anyone. We all need to listen to the Holy Spirit and pursue the path that God has called us to. But the world screams this generic cookie-cutter path today, don't you? You know, it's like when you hit like 21, okay, time to get married, buy the house in the suburbs, have a kid within a year, buy the minivan, you know, 2.3 kids, a big shaggy dog. Guess what? It's okay to not pursue that life. It really is. I'd like to read a couple more passages here. 1 Corinthians 7, you can either hold or you can turn with me. 1 Corinthians 7... Verse 7. Paul the Apostle speaking, saying, "For I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, meaning he was unmarried. Though he wasn't always. We don't know what happened to his wife, whether she dumped him because of his religious views, or whether she died. We don't have any clarification, but he did have to be married once because he was part of the Sanhedrin, and you cannot be married, or you cannot be in the Sanhedrin unless you're married. We don't know what happened, but he's single here. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than burn with passion. He goes on in that passage, if you're looking for more scripture concerning the issue of marriage, he goes on to elaborate further. I want you to go all the way down that chapter to verse 32. He says, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now, there's no scolding there, gentlemen. You should be concerned about how to please your wife. I certainly am. But the point being is things are going to change, and people need to take a very hard look at this whole thing of marriage. It's a very daunting thing. That's why, you know, I have such strict guidelines I have applied to my own life to do people's weddings. I don't do that drop of hat. People call on the phone, hey, we're looking for a pastor in a church to get married in. This ain't it. I don't do that. I know some do, but I don't. If I put you together, I got to believe that you're together. You'll be just as married if you go down to the courthouse, by the way. I hope so. Because me and Sharon went down to the courthouse. Without a year counseling either. You got to live with them. Verse 13 says, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. It's interesting this follows this last passage, doesn't it? It's almost if he wanted to make sure he's not misunderstood and perhaps be viewed as anti-child. He receives the children unto him. It was the disciples here that misunderstood the position of the Messiah. They thought he was a corporate executive. Get away from them, little kids. But in truth, he was a loving Savior who loves his children and loves the children. But Jesus said, verse 14, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Such is the kingdom of heaven. You see, it's not children today who need to become adults to be saved. It's adults who need to become like children. We've lost that, haven't we? We become so very heady, you know. We want to get our Dallas theologian degree and we're oh so smart now. God will love me now. He says the kingdom of heaven is like little children. Like little children. What does he mean by that? These children whom Jesus laid hands on here, he says in verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and departed from thence there. He laid hands on these children, and they came to him, no doubt with an air of humility, an air of trust, simple faith. This topic today in the issue of marriage and divorce hits home. I know many of you here that are today that have been here, and many people in this crowd have been divorced and remarried at least once. I want you to understand something this morning. This passage and this message is not meant in any kind of condemnation. God is so gracious. He is so forgiving. You can't go back, can you? Oh, how often we wish that we could. That we could go back and things would be different. But you can't go back. And when you become a born-again Christian, He throws your sins as far as the east is from the west. You are made new. What does that mean? That means it's as if you never were married. In fact, in God's eyes, you're a virgin again. How's that for new birth? You start all over again. Many of you have had relationships, inside or outside of marriage, before you gave yourself to Jesus Christ. And then you had a relationship after. And you have testified to me. It's like night and day. Totally different situation. Many of us were very sexual before we became born again Christians. But we never knew making love until we were married in God's eyes. And if you are single today and you are in that situation, you have no idea what that's like to stand here before God and before man and say, I do, and to have Him bless your relationship, to know that you are absolutely blessed by Him, that you get to go there away that honeymoon night, and it's not only okay, but you have God's blessing. God's blessing? God wants me to? Yes. Because all the rest, it just ain't worth it. Hey, I was single once too. And all of us, you know, if we're living our marriage as Christ instructed, we look back, you know, and it just wasn't worth it. You look back and it's like, man, doesn't even compare. 24 years, I've been married to the same woman, sleeping with the same woman, driving around with the same woman, eating breakfast with the same woman. 24 years. And I love her passionately. More than when I met her. More than yesterday. Is that because I'm such a fantastic husband? Yes. No. No. I would like to say it's because she's such a fantastic wife, but she'd dispute that. It's because there's a third party in my house. And that's the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be obedient to Him in all things. Without any ifs, ands, or buts, and without any disagreements and arguments. And the word divorce has never, ever, in 24 years, entered our discussion. Ever. It's not an option. Fix it. You know, if you only got 20 bucks in your pocket and your car's broke down and you got to go to work, I'm going to go buy me a new car. Now with 20 bucks, you ain't. You ain't got any choice. You fix the car, don't you? You get all greasy, you get under there, and you beat on that thing, you kick it, you do whatever you have to do to get it running. There are no options to this. If you're in a marriage situation, you're considering it today, it is the devil who was telling you that. It will not be better the second time in an ungodly relationship. We go out and we have affairs and we get married. Of course, I've never understood that. It's like, if I have an affair with somebody, why would that woman ever trust me? If I had an affair with her, why wouldn't I have an affair against her with somebody else? Well, we go out, we think that the grass is greener, but it is not. And the first one never goes away. Especially if you got kids. They phone all the time and they want money and it's just a nightmare and you yell at each other and don't you come over here and don't give me that. I'll start with that stuff again. And then if you got two, God help you. you know, or three. Be careful on this thing of marriage. And I leave you with this. Oh. Ooh. I want you to remember that Jesus Christ loved us when we hated Him. When we took Him to a cross and nailed Him to it and spit on Him and beat Him and killed Him. And yet He loved us. Marriage is two unilateral decisions. I will decide to love you no matter what. And she decides that she will love me no matter what. Not, I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll love you as long as you're nice to me. I'll love you as long as you don't get fat. I'll love you as long as you don't burn my breakfast. I will love you forever, just as Christ loves us. Jesus Christ, if you let Him get a hold of your marriage, will make you like two little kids in a movie. You can just love each other. It's like a storybook. Say, oh, Tim, it's not always like a storybook. I tell you, yes, it is. It should be. It is in mine. I know a lot of you guys live like that. You're just like a couple little kids. We're married. As we close, marriage is something that we need to thank God for. For those of you that are not being called to this, hold the course. Serve God. Do what God's called you to do. If you're married today and you're both called to not having any children, hold the course. Do what God said. Don't buckle. Do what God said. Serve Him. Further the kingdom. Be obedient to the Lord. I'm not your standard. Don't not have kids because I don't, please. All right? Do what God has asked you to do. Be obedient. Fulfill the calling that God has made upon your life. If you just do what it says in this book, your marriage will work. He says, I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you need some help, I'll be happy to help you. Most of the time, though, it seems like the best ones, I see you once. Because I'm going to tell you what you need to do, and you're either going to go and do it or you're not. I don't need to see you forever and ever and ever, and I don't get into that kind of relationship stuff, okay? Go do what I tell you to do, and everything will be fine, because I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says to do, or you could just save us all time and read it yourself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, today we just want to rejoice in the gift of marriage. I certainly do. I've had a good time for 24 years. If you take her from me tomorrow, I will thank you for giving me those 24 years. I don't deserve any of it. Had you given me a week, it would have been worth it. I know this is marriage thing, so oftentimes a flesh thing and an earthly thing, and yet you bless it. I'm glad. I like being married. But we want to be obedient on these issues. It's a very serious thing. Too much that is given, much is demanded. We cannot receive the blessing of marriage and continue to do all what we did before and walk as we did before, or it will never work. We'll just drive each other crazy. Lord, for us gentlemen in this crowd, ultimately the buck stops with us. We will answer one day before you for what we did or did not do in our marriage. I have come to realize that most of the time, our wives just want to be loved. That's all. They don't have to have a lot of money and a lot of possessions and a lot of the things the world is painting the picture for. They just want us to love them. And we can never do that like we need to do that without being filled with your Holy Spirit. Help us to love our wives. Help our wives to love our husbands. Help us to be a picture of the church. We do not want to fail you on this, Lord. Bless the marriages that are here today, especially those that are having a difficult time. It doesn't have to be that way. It's not God's plan. It's not God's design. He wants more. Thanks for giving us what the world does not have. And that's a third party in our house. Let's all stand.